very obscure. But it's interesting what they have to say about humility. And I've put introductory titles to these quotes. So the introductory titles are by yours truly, and then the quotes are by somebody else. So humility is needed for success. That's my title of it. And the quote is from the Talmud, and it says, "Even if you be otherwise perfect, you fail without humility." And humility is strictly an undergarment. That's my title. And Helen Nielsen says, "Humility is like underwear, essential but indecent if it shows." She obviously did not live in this generation. Humility is the other guy's job. That's my title. John Selden says, "Humility is a virtue all preach, none practice, and yet everybody is content to hear. The master thinks it's good doctrine for his servant, the laity for the clergy, and the clergy for the laity." It's the other guy's job, right? You do that humility thing and I'll work on something else. In the Holy Scriptures, humility is spoken about quite a bit. And I could go through the different variations of the word and I can tell you how many of them are here and there in the Old Testament, New Testament. Let's just suffice it to say humility is covered a lot in Scripture. And as an example, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7. And if we turn there, that is something that we'll spend a little bit of time looking at, so it wouldn't be a bad thing to be there. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7, and I'm going to read it first in the King James Version. It says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." There's a lot said in those few verses. The Amplified Version of the Bible puts it this way: "Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility, as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully." This truly is an incredible, thought-filled passage. And I personally find the phrase "to be clothed with humility" especially thought-provoking. So today, under our topic of humility, it's my intent in this message, and those looking for a specific purpose statement, here it is, to discuss the powerful implications of this phrase in 1 Peter 5:5, "to be clothed with humility." What is true humility? Point number one. What is true humility? Thayer's Greek definition for this word that's translated humility in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, and it's Strong's number G5012, which I will not attempt to pronounce. They have three subsections or three listings under this word humility. It's the having a humble opinion of oneself, It's a deep sense of one's moral littleness, and it's modesty, humility, and lowliness of mind. Those are all pretty familiar concepts. Webster's Dictionary. And I don't know why they put Webster's Dictionary from 1828 in my little gizmo, but that's what it is. I guess it's closer to the King James Version, but you know, wouldn't that be like 1600 or something? But they updated a little bit, but not quite to today. Under humility in Webster's Dictionary from 1828, it says, in ethics, it's freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. And then the second definition they have there is acts of submission. So it's a synonym for acts of submission. You know, I think some elements that we can think on when analyzing whether we personally have true humility is to ask the following questions. Are we seeking to have a right attitude? Are we seeking to have a right attitude? Are we trusting? You know, most importantly of God. But what about those people that God has placed in authority in His church? Are we trusting them? Are we seeking to understand God's will? Mr. Tuck gave a fantastic message about that not too long ago. Are we desiring to enter God's kingdom? Are we not seeking self-authority? In other words, are we looking for positions of authority? Or are we looking to be under authority? Are we willingly dependent? Are we submissive? Are we willing to be the least of all? Go to the back of the line, stay there. I like to be at the back of the line because you get to see what else is going on, right? Up front. You can analyze things if you sit at the back of the room, too. Don't analyze it too much, folks. Are we relating to God and each other in a humble attitude and approach? Those are some good questions. To know something better, sometimes it helps to look at what it is not. So we're going to take a little different tact here. Humility is not self-deprecation. It's not self-effacing or putting ourselves down. Notice that all three of those things are focused on the self. I'm doing this to me, I'm doing that to me, I'm doing something else to me. That is so-called false humility. Put another way, false humility is projecting a lower or negative worth to our capacities than what is real. And you know, God has given us capacities that are real. And we need to have a real view of what those are. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says under its, let's see, it goes A, B, C, D, E. There's more here, but I'm only going to read E. There is a false humility which Paul warns against, a self-sought, voluntary humility. This still exists in many forms and has to be guarded against. It is not genuine humility when we humble ourselves with the feeling that we are greater than others. You know, I'm better than you, but I'm going to be a little bit, you know, over here because I don't want to be competing with you. That's kind of the concept that's being talked about there. But only true humility is only humility when we do not think of the self at all. In other words, we're not trying to figure out how we're looked at or what we want to be presented as. We got that out of our head. We're doing something else. We're focused elsewhere. Pride sees the faults in others. Humility recognizes the faults within us. What does spiritual attire without humility, or put another way, if we have pride, right, look like? It looks just like the works of the flesh, summarized in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. What does spiritual attire of humility look like? It is the beautiful adorning of the fruit of the Spirit, pictured in the next few verses of Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, again, he's talking about different functions, different authorities that are given by God, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In verse 16, that was verses 3 through 5 there, but verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. As we approach the Passover, being under the command to examine ourselves, and there's been a lot of discussion about that just recent, and there'll be more between now and Passover, it is especially important to have an honest estimate of ourselves before God. This needs to be both true and honest in the full light of His Word and intent of that Word, and with our ego fully out of the way. This honest estimate can only result from faith-filled, sober and honest consideration. Colossians chapter 3. It actually gives me a great amount of humility to think how much of humility I'm not able to cover in a message. Colossians 3 verses 12 through 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You know, in this passage, it becomes clear or apparent that humility includes a sense that much has been done and given for us, and that our approach toward other people should be flavored by our gratitude to God. And if we ask ourselves, how influenced is what we do to other people and how we interface with other people, what is the context of that? Do we fully have a vision in our minds of what God has done for us when we're interfacing with others? Titus chapter 3. That is chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I just looked at Janet there for a second. I'm sorry, Janet. This particular passage brings her dad to my mind every time I read it. And it's because he was always service-minded, and I never heard him say anything negative about anybody. Incredible, incredible example of what true humility looks like. It's good to have you here. Point number two. Why do we need humility? Oh, why do we need humility? Well, I got some questions, and we'll let Scripture answer those questions. Question, the first question, do we want to be a part of God's kingdom? Good question, right? Well, Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4 tells us, what does it tell us? Let's read it. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that's a first question. What about another question? Do we want our heart and spirit to be revived by God? This world is set up by Satan to grind us down, to just mash us into nothing, right? To take our drive and our desire and our will away from us. Do we want to be revived by God? Isaiah chapter 57. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So if we want to be revived, we have to have humility. Do we want to be in the loving sight of God? Well, do we? Isaiah 66. And verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do we want to give God pleasure and be adorned with salvation? Another reason, another question we ask, why do we need humility? Psalm 149, verse 4. That one I'll quote to you out of the English Standard Version. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Do we want wisdom? Do we want wisdom? Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Under this, I kind of think that it talks about pride leading to humiliation and shame, and humility leading to wisdom. You know, you get different results from different approaches. And the last question under why do we need humility is, do we want to be given more capacity to serve as good examples of God's ways? Matthew 23. Verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If we want to be held up by God, exalted, we have to have his approach, his ways, his focus, and not be trying to be self-serving by it. Point number 3. How do we obtain and become clothed with humility? How do we obtain and become clothed with humility? And this clothed with humility comes again out of 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And I heard a message where this was quoted. It was Mr. Doug Laval, or Laval. That's a cool name. I like that name. He says, thinking we have it pretty much proves we do not. And I think I've heard that quoted other places, but, you know, Mr. Laval gets the credit on this one. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. It's got something to say about this. Verses 11 through 16. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and he might prove you, to do you good at the latter end. One lesson of this passage is that sometimes God will allow us to go through situations to humble and test us, to do good to us in the end. And sometimes we have certain attitudes or certain habits that we need to come to the realization that they need to go away. And God's not just going to go, twang, it's gone. He's going to say, let's work through some things here. And he's humbling us and testing us and doing us ultimate good in the end by allowing us to go through those things. And that's one of the reasons why we can be thankful when we have trials. Second Chronicles. Chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Here we're told to prayerfully turn in God's direction, and willfully turn our backs on our bad ways. It takes true humbleness, true humility, to admit we are wrong and then to actively repent of our wayward ways. I mean, you're not only admitting it to God, but when you change your ways, you're admitting it to everybody else who notices your change. That's true humility. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. Here goes, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near, I like the old King James version, draw nigh. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he should be a capital H on that he, but in my Bible it's a little lowercase, but God shall lift you up. Humility also takes great resolve and strength to obtain and to enact. Here we are told to submit to God, work to resist Satan, take effort to walk in God's direction, clean up our act and our thoughts, and take initiative to have a single focus towards God's way and realize how fully far short of His high standards we are. How many of us can humbly say we have attained true humility? That's another question we can ask ourselves. I'm going to take a drink of this water. Which one do you want, Mr. Ludd? Man, that's good. I've looked at it for years, but never tasted it. Yum. I can see why the ministry misses the water up here and tells all those statements about stuff on atonement. It's good to have water up here. Where was I? Robertson Word Pictures. So Robertson Word Pictures, they have an excerpt on 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is fascinating. Under the term, gird yourselves with humility. So this is, being clothed with humility is the King James version of this gird yourselves with humility statement. It says this word that is translated here is a rare verb. It's a form that's only found here in the New Testament in Scripture. And it says it's from the word in and the word kombos. And it's a knot like the knot of a girdle. And I don't know how to pronounce it, but the word is E-G-K-O-M-B-O with a little line over it, M-A. Egkombama or Boma. And it says it was the white scarf or apron of slaves. And goes on to say it is quite probable that Peter here and his discussion about being clothed with humility is thinking of what Jesus did when he girded himself with a towel and taught the disciples, and Peter in particular, the lesson of humility through the foot washing ceremony. And Peter had last learned this lesson. Albert Barnes notes, Albert Clark's and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentaries also reinforce this concept of this word being a slave garment and agree effectively, and some in some ways go a little bit larger with it than Robertson does. But there's a section of the Albert Barnes notes that adds the following. There is therefore special force in the use of this word here, as denoting a humble mind. They were to be willing to take any place and to perform any office, however humble, in order to serve and benefit others. They were not to assume a style and dignity of state and authority. Humble service. And if they would lord it over others, as if they were better than others. So they weren't supposed to take that approach. Competitiveness was out of the picture. But they were to be willing to occupy any station, however humble, by which they might honor God. It is known that not a few of the early Christians actually sold themselves as slaves in order that they might preach the gospel to those who were in bondage. That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. Free people willingly indenturing themselves so that they could have access to preach the gospel to people that would not have access otherwise. The sense here is they were to put on humility as a garment bound fast to them, as a servant bound fast to him the apron that was significant of his station. In first reading of this tie-in of being clothed with humility to the actual act of Christ washing the disciples' feet, it struck me as truly profound how Peter is pointing back so many years later to a momentous occasion of Christ teaching him and the disciples and us with a single phrase for us to be clothed with humility. The more I dwell on it, the more special and meaningful I perceive this to be on how we are to view what true humility is and what it is to look like in our Christian walk. It's just mind-blowing. Incredible. John chapter 13. How come when I'm up here it's harder to find the scriptures? John chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And Christ's example was in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, where it goes, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. This is what Peter was referencing back to. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, actualizing that service, that garment service, and to wipe them with the towel where he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's my head. My heads? He had one head. Another drink of water. It settles the tongue. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We are to learn humble service toward others and actively pursue that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ truly humbled himself in the ultimate fashion, indenturing himself to pay the blood price for each of us. He was, as a result, highly exalted. However, notice that at the end of what we just read, even in that exaltation, it's attributed to the glory of God the Father. We are shown clearly here that true humility is to be evident even when God lifts us up and exalts us. Last scripture, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. Another part of the example of Jesus. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Christ patterned himself, his actions after the Father, and we're told that we're supposed to emulate Christ and pattern ourselves after him. Verse 30. Christ continues on, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Christ realized where his power was from and had a focus on the will of the Father. We naturally also would do well to consider how well we are emulating Christ's approach in this. To conclude and summarize, there's an epic struggle taking place on the battleground of our minds and our hearts, of pride versus humility, with pride being a desire and a fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we could call it, I will choose. We'll call it the I will choose tree, right? I'm going to make my own choices of what is right and wrong. And humility being a desire and a fruit of the tree of life. And we can call that one the God should choose tree. We're willing to submit ourselves to his will. But we choose to do that. When pride prevails as our attire of choice, we will lean toward the thoughts and ways of the great destroyer Satan, with the ever-powerful undercurrent of his inspired works of the flesh. And conversely, if we choose and make preparations to be clothed with humility, the nature of our thinking and doing will be full and evident of God's grace. His spiritual fruit and his inspired good works of service will abound in us. as Passover approaches and we are refreshed in the memory that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came to this earth in the flesh, adorned not with the vestiges of power and royalty which would preclude his chosen work, but that he willingly put on the outward signs of service and humility so that he could serve mankind. Let us therefore truly consider Christ's incredible example and Peter's thought-filled admonition to consider deeply how we may personally better be clothed with humility.